Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Last week, those of you that have been with us for a little while, you'll know that over the course of the last few weeks, I've been going through a series of teaching, which I've called Tuning into God. And really, it's on the subject of hearing from God, hearing the voice of God. And last week, we were looking at this verse in Romans 8, and it's verse 16. Romans 8, 16. And it says here, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And there was this theme or this topic of the inner witness of the Spirit. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. You know, this is one of the ways. You know, over the last few weeks we've seen that the primary way God speaks to us is through his word. You know, when we read his word, the Lord speaks to us. We looked at fellowship and communion and relationship with God as another means that God speaks to us. You know, we get to know his voice through fellowship. Last week we were looking, this last couple of weeks we've been looking at the area of being led of the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. You know, when we're faced with a decision, our typical response, and the right response, is that we pray about it. When somebody's we have to make a decision, the right thing for us to do is to pray and seek God about it. You know, and in the scriptures, particularly in Colossians chapter 3, we're not going to go there now, but in Colossians 3, it tells us that we should allow the peace of God to be our umpire. Again, in Philippians 4, it says the same thing. Let the and the peace of God which guards your heart and mind. We're talking about letting the peace of God be the umpire. You know, do we feel at ease? You know, do we have peace, the peace of God, when we are making a decision and we are seeking God about it? And that's what the Bible tells us to do. But even then, there can still be times where we're uncertain. You know, does this come from me? Is this from the Lord? Is it from me? Is it from other sources? You know, very often we find ourselves asking that question, was that me, Lord? Or was that you? You know, the good news is that when we spend time praying and seeking God, particularly praying in the Spirit, you know, it becomes easier for us to hear the direction. You know, we covered that a few weeks ago, talking about relationship. You know, because as the Holy Spirit reveals his will to us, he speaks to, what's the scripture say here? It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, this could still be an area of confusion when we're learning to walk in the Spirit, we're learning to walk by faith, walk by the leading of the Spirit of God. And why we have this confusion and say, you know, is that me or is it you? It's because what we actually hear when God speaks, we actually hear it comes from within us. We actually hear our own spirit revealing to us the answer to our need or, you know, what we're seeking God about. You know, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So what we hear very often is our spirit, which is why we get confused and why we can easily make that mistake. Now, the audible voice of the Lord, which we've covered in recent weeks, and we said this, it's rare in most of our lives. Some of us will go our whole lifetime and never hear the audible voice of God. And that's okay. You know, some may feel that they're not quite good enough or they're second class if they don't actually hear that type of audible. Well, it's okay if you don't. You're no less a born-again Christian because you don't hear the voice of God. Some of us may never have a vision, never dream a dream. That's okay. Because the primary way God speaks to us is through his word. and through the inner witness of the Spirit, which is what we were looking at. And what we said last week is what we actually get when God speaks to us in this way is like a prompting or an impression, or we get that sense of knowing, that thought, that leading that comes from our spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit communicates with our spirits, and our spirit prompts or enlightens our minds and our hearts. Now, some have called this inner witness of the Spirit, I've heard it described like this, as the still, small voice. Now, many, and again, we've said this previously, and I'm just going to recap a little bit, but many look for God in tangible things or circumstances. You know, and they're looking for the vision, they're looking for the sign, they're looking for God to go a certain direction in order to speak to them and meet their need. Well, God speaks to us, again, I'll repeat it, we're going to keep repeating this, God speaks to us through His Word and through the witness of the Spirit. Now, He may use tangible things. We may have a sign. We may hear something, or we may see something. God may give us a vision or a dream. He may use the gifts of the Spirit to communicate to us. But these will confirm what we already know from God, what the Spirit has already witnessed to us. Now, the prophet was looking for God in the Old Testament. And if you come with me to the first book of Kings, chapter 19. The first book of Kings, chapter 19. Now, the prophet here was looking for God, and he didn't find him in the circumstances. He didn't find him in those tangible things. The scripture tells us he found God in the still, small voice. So we're just going to read a couple of scriptures. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. And because this, you know, this is talking about Elijah. You know, that great prophet of the Lord. Who had just, he had just called fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on top of Mount Carmel. And 450 false prophets of Baal had been executed. And now the wicked queen Jezebel is seeking his life. And he escapes off into the desert. And we have here in verse 11, God speaks to Elijah and directs him and says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But then the scripture says, it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. You know, you must think, the strong wind blowing. And you know, in from Acts 2, you know, this wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. You know, God, in this case, God wasn't in the wind. There was no answer in the wind, even though there was the signs of the rocks being broken to pieces. It says, and after the wind, there was an earthquake, you know, which shook the land. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Now God revealed himself to Moses and made himself known to Moses through fire. But God wasn't in the fire. Then it says, and after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, out of the still small voice, God spoke to the prophet, "What are you doing here?" You know, God used that still, small voice, you know, almost barely noticeable, almost like a whisper, a very still, a very small voice. And that's where the prophet found God. And since God is going to use our spirits, he's going to use, as Romans 9 tells us, verse 1, our conscience in which to speak to us. Now, our spirits and our conscience, you know, if we put it all together, what we actually have here is we have our mind, our will, the emotions. They all make up this. The spirit is in all of these. Our mind, the will, and emotions. Then we must be ready to hear from him. Our mind must be ready to receive from God as our spirit communicates to us. Now we're going to go back to the book of Romans, but this time to chapter 12. We're going through little by little. Chapter 12. And actually we're going to read verse 2. But I want to go from verse 1. It says here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's reasonable. That's what Paul said. That's what God can reasonably expect from us, that we present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to him. But then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that, in other words, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, we prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God by having our minds, or we could insert a word here, our spirits renewed. How do we renew our spirits? We renew it with the Word of God. The Word of God. But how do we do this? What's the process? How can we renew our mind? How can we renew our spirit? Well, it starts off, it says, don't be conformed to this world. You know, we can follow the majority, we can follow the path. Conform. Do what everybody expects us to do. Do what the world wants us to do. Do what the authorities and the politicians and the doctors and the professionals, the way they, even the church. We can follow the pattern, follow the path. The easy route. But we're told not to conform to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Have our minds renewed with God's word. Now we can only do that by putting God's word into our hearts. There was a, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but there's a scripture, a very well-known scripture in the book of Joshua, Joshua 1 verse 8. And if you know the scripture, God is speaking to Joshua, giving him directions for, they're going to go into the promised land. He's on the borders of the promised land. They've just spent 40 years in the wilderness. And they're going to go in and take the land. And God begins to speak to Joshua. And he says, "As I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you." And he gives him these instructions. But he says, there's one thing you must do. If you're going to be successful in this mission, if you want this the conquering of the land to be successful and prosperous, you've got to do one thing. And he says this, verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then he adds that thing, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now Joshua was told by God to be careful to stay in the Word of God. Be careful to stay in the Word. He had to read it. Or he had to put it before his eyes anyway. He had to hear it. He had to speak it. He had to keep it in his mouth. He had to meditate upon it. And it was through this that God was going to reveal to him his plan for conquering the land. And as he went through the promised land, he was hearing the word of God. Joshua 1, verse 8. As he meditated upon the word, he would make his way prosperous. He would have success. He would hear the commander-in-chief giving him the strategy, the battle plan, as he went through the promised land. And this is another way that we hear from God. And this is what we're going to spend the next few moments just looking at. This theme of meditation, meditating on the Word of God. You know, as we consider, as we contemplate, as we ponder what God says in His Word, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, revealing to us what we need to hear from Him. Now, what is meditation? Let's answer that question first off. Biblical meditation is not the same as the meditation that the world would understand. You ask anybody in the street, you know, about meditation, it would be adopting a pose, being quiet. It would be trying to empty your mind of everything that's gone on. That's what they understand meditation to be. And that's rooted, that has its roots in Eastern religions. Buddhism and other such religions. And this type of meditation is supposed to empty the mind. Actually, when God tells us to meditate, what He's actually asking us to do is not to empty our minds, but to fill our minds. Not with thoughts of what's going on around us, but with His Word. Meditating is filling the mind with the Word of God. Think of it like this. Meditating on the Word as reading, thinking on, praying, memorizing, talking about it, discussing, hearing, or even singing the Word of God. You know, as you give your thought processes to the Word of God, allow it to occupy that space up here. I was going to say that void, you know, but perhaps that's not very nice. This space between your ears, you know, as the Word goes in, let it stay there for a little while and think about it, ponder it. And actually, this, to give you the literal definition of the word meditation, or to meditate, it actually means to mutter, to keep it in your mouth, to talk about it, go over it. That's why he told Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Now keep it on your lips. Talk about it. That was his instructions to Moses, to the people of God, you know, to teach the children. You know, talk about it when you're in the house, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you get up, when you lie. Keep God's word on your lips. Why? Because as you do that, you're pondering it, you're meditating upon it. You're going over it time and again. Now, I don't believe that's just vainly repeating a word. You know, Jesus taught against, in prayer, he talked about vain repetition. Just going through saying the same thing. Oh, I don't believe it's that. But it is repetitive contemplation. Thinking about it. Thinking about what you've read that day. You know, allow it to fill your thought processes. You know, Lord, what are you saying to me through this scripture? Now, a good parallel, if you want to understand what meditation is, a good parallel is to look at the animals we call the ruminants. Do you know what a ruminant animal is? No? It's an animal like a cow, a sheep, a goat, a camel. These types of animals. What they actually do is there's something special about these types of animals. They have a multi-chambered stomach. And what they do is when they are feeding, they're grazing on the grass or they're feeding, they chew over the what they're feeding on and they take it down into one of the chambers of their stomach. Then a bit later on, they have the ability to bring it back from that part of their stomach and chew it again. And that's what we call, this is called chewing the cud. Chewing the cud. And they're quite a remarkable animal. They're able to extract the nutrients from what they're eating, then at a later stage bring it back and take more from it. And that's what meditation is. It's we feed on the Word of God, and then almost like, I'm going to use the word, it's not a very nice word, but it's to regurgitate. Bring it back. Bring the Word of God back into your thought processes. Chew on it again. Then perhaps later on, bring it back again. Keep feeding on the Word of God. That's meditation. And when we feed on the Word of God through meditation, we allow in the Word of God to renew our minds. It will change. And God's Word has the ability to do this, to change the way we think. You know, I used to think along certain lines, and then you read the Word of God and you think, well, actually, everything I've thought about over the years and was taught in church, in a Pentecostal church, and I grew up believing, so, and I look at the Word, actually, my mind was renewed according to the Word of God. And we shouldn't just blindly accept everything a denomination teaches. We should check, we've seen this already, check with the Word of God. It doesn't matter what that denomination is, Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholic, and just check with what God says. Don't just blindly accept, just because you think you're in a Christian church, check what the Word of God says. Now don't blame your pastor, because he may be going with what he's been taught. But check with what God says. And allow the Word of God to renew your mind and your spirit. And let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we do it. We're going to look, we've got a little bit of time. We're going to look at a man in the Scriptures, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read from verse 17. But in the verses that immediately precede verse 17, I'm sure you're aware of this or you know this passage of Scripture. Simon Peter, or we're calling Peter, he's staying in Joppa. In a town, the town of Joppa, he's staying with a man called Simon. And one particular day, he's on the roof of the house, praying, he's waiting to eat, he's praying and seeking God. And while he's up there, he sees a vision. He sees this sheet, a large sheet, coming down from heaven. And in this sheet are all types of creatures. The Bible describes them as four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things. You know, that's the insects. And birds of the air. And while he's looking at this sheet, he hears a voice. asking or inviting him. He said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, get up and take an animal from the sheep, kill it and eat. And immediately Peter, in response to this voice, he says, no, he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. No unclean animal has ever passed my lips. And then he hears another voice, or the same voice, the second time. And this voice says, what God has cleansed, you mustn't call common. Now, this happened three times. And we're going to read verse 17. Because it says, while Peter wondered within himself, while he wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. So these men that came from Cornelius' house, who were looking for him, inquired, they knocked on the door, they said, you know, does Simon, who's called Peter, is he stopping with you? And they found the house where he was staying. And it says, verse 19 says, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them to you. Now, Peter was meditating on the vision that he'd seen. He was thinking about it. He was pondering. He was going over it in his mind. You think, you know, he thought about it. He pondered it in his heart. He wondered. He said, and I'm sure he was repeating those words to himself that he heard spoken. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, he thought about his reply. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. No, imagine these thoughts going through his mind. You know, why would they say, kill and eat, these unclean animals? You know, what is God saying here? Why would God tell him to eat these animals? And then to hear those words, you know, what God has cleansed, you mustn't call common. And he's going over this in his mind and thinking about it. And it says, as he pondered, or as he thought about the vision, the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. He pondered the vision and the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He heard the voice of God. He heard the prompting of the Spirit inside, which said, there are men downstairs waiting for you. Go with them. Don't doubt anything. Don't ask questions. Just go with them. And he said, because I have sent them to you. Now, I'm sure even at this point, Peter hasn't quite fully understood the meaning of the vision. But he's obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He goes down from the roof. He goes to meet the men. The men begin to tell a story, relate what was happening. How their master Cornelius, who was, they described him as a devout man, a man of prayer, a man who gave charity to the poor, a man who prayed always. He says, and he sent us to you to bring you back so you can tell us the good news. Give us the gospel message. And Peter, in obedience to the word of God, he didn't doubt anything. He didn't ask, why should I go to the house of a Gentile? He didn't ask any of those questions. He just did what the Spirit prompted him to do. And then, later on, in the chapter, he's talking to Cornelius. He's proclaiming his message. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's been obedient, he's gone down, and now he's before Cornelius, and he's saying to him, and in verse 28, we read these words. Then he, Peter, this is talking about Peter, then he said to them, those that were listening, those Gentile men, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. That's what we've been taught. That's what the law states. He said, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, where did he get that revelation from? Yes, he saw the vision, but it came because he pondered, he thought about, he was thinking about, meditating what this could mean. The Holy Spirit prompted him. You know, go with it. Don't call these people common or unclean. Why? Because I have sent them to you. And then a little bit later on, again in verses 34 and 35, Peter opens his mouth, verse 34, and he begins to say this. He says, in truth, I perceive. Where did that perception come from? From meditation. Meditating what? Thinking about this vision. In truth, he says, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Oh, and I love this verse here. It says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And then he goes on and begins to talk about Jesus. And he says how God sent anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit with power. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And he began to preach Jesus to these Gentile people. You know, where did he get all these revelations? It came because he took time to think about what God had said. Now, he wasn't going to the written word of God, the New Testament, because they didn't have it. They would have had parts of the law but then they would have been locked up in the synagogues. They weren't readily available. But he'd spent time listening to Jesus teach, and he'd be thinking about the words that Jesus taught. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus, listening to him teach, listening to him preach, listening, talking to the multitudes. And all this, he would be thinking about all of this. He would remember the time when Jesus crossed over the lake to meet one man who was demon-possessed. And then came back, and it was a rough crossing to get to the other side. He would remember that. And this thought would come, you know, what God has cleansed, don't call common or unclean. And then he comes to this realization that God is opening the doors to the Gentile people. The prompting of the Holy Spirit as he meditated upon the Word of God. Just in, I'm going to start to conclude, but come with me to the book of Psalms. There's a few other scriptures I just want to bring out tonight. Psalm 77. Why meditate? Well, in Psalm 77, verse 6, we have this scripture. And the psalmist here, he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. As we meditate, as we consider what God is saying, we can consider. We may not understand it, but as we meditate upon it, as we think about it, as we allow it to be processed, as allow the Holy Spirit to process it for us, it says, our spirit makes a diligent search. What for? For the truth. Our spirit searches for the truth. Our spirit searches for the answer in what we've read and what we're thinking about. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And he begins to speak and begins to give us the answers that we need. Because as we meditate, our spirits search for the answer from God. Let's go back. So I'm jumping backwards and forwards here from old to new. Go back to John's Gospel. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15. And Jesus made a comment in this chapter. He's talking to his disciples. Again, I remind you, this is the night that he's going to be betrayed. They've eaten the Passover meal. They've sat down, and Jesus is beginning to. He's teaching them. He's bringing all of his subject matter into one sermon on that night. And as part of that, in chapter 15, verse 7, he says this. He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." We abide, or we live in the Word, not just by reading it. That's the easy bit. You can read it. Because you can read it and not understand it. You can read it and forget it. You can read it and I could ask you 5 or 10 minutes after you've read it, "What did you read?" And you can say, it's gone. That can happen. When we abide in the Word, actually what we do is we live in the Word of God. We make it, give it time in our processing department. Allow it to be processed, to think about it, to ponder it, to meditate upon it. Our goal, as Paul put it like this, is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Colossians 3:16, that is. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it live in you. You're like a spiritual house for the Word of God. Abide in the Word of God. Live in the Word of God. Let it saturate your soul. Let it saturate your thought processes. Let it affect you and change you. Now, we commune with God through His Word, as we've already seen. And that's not just, as I've just alluded to, not just a fleeting glance at it and a quick... If we can only manage one verse, then we only read one verse, but we meditate in that one verse. If you can read a chapter, read the chapter, but meditate in it. Whatever's right for you, do it, but meditate in it. Don't just read it and forget it. Let it be a fleeting glance. Live in it, abide in it, put it in your heart. You know, you've seen these, birds like parrots and budgerigars and minor birds and those types of birds that can talk. They mimic. They don't learn the words. They mimic it. Now you can't have a conversation with a parrot. Well, if you know what the parrot's going to say, you can make it look like you're having a conversation by asking the right questions. But it only says the same thing. "Pretty boy." Or whatever it is. My grandmother used to have a bird which she taught to say hallelujah and praise the Lord. But the bird got it wrong and it said praise the Luya.
It's true.
It's true, yeah. Dinky, his name was. A lovely little budgerigar. Look, the parrot can mimic, the parrot can say words. An addict, if you can learn a few verses of the scripture, let me tell you something else. Satan even knows the scripture. But what's the difference? It's in the head, not in the heart. When we live in the Word of God, we take it from, it's like the old computers where you used to type on the screen. You could type on the screen, but nothing happened with that until you pressed the enter button and it put it into the memory of the computer. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to hit the save button when we've heard the Word of God and we've thought about it. Hit so it goes down into the heart. Allow it to go down into your heart. That's what the psalmist says, and this would be our last scripture, and then we're finished. Let's go to Psalm 119. I'm not going to... No, we're not going to read it all. If you recall, a couple of years ago, I did a whole series of teaching on this one psalm, and you can access that teaching. But Psalm 119, verse 11. Here the psalmist says this. He says, your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 11. I've hidden your word in my heart. How did he hide the word of God in his heart? Well, he says in verse 15. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know, the psalmist knew the secret of hiding the word of God in his heart. And he did that through meditation. He meditated. He pondered. He thought about the word of God through all of life's circumstances. Why? Because he knew this is where his counsel came from. As he thought about it, as he pondered it. This is how he heard God's voice to lead him. Thinking about God's word. There are many scriptures in, as you know, this is the longest psalm, and there are many verses in this psalm which talk about considering and meditating on the word of God. Verse 23 says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. You know, when people were plotting against him, what did he do? He thought about it. He meditated on the word of God. Why? Looking for an answer from God. When he was down and needed to be lifted. Verse 25, he says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And in that whole section there, those whole eight verses, he's asking God to strengthen him. He says, make me and teach me the statutes. You know, strengthen me according to your word. I cling to your testimonies. Why? He says, verse 27, So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 47. He says, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. When people make false accusations against you, what did the psalmist do? He had the same. He meditated on the word. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. They told lies about him. They spoke against him. He says, but I will meditate on your precepts. And 97 talks about meditation. How I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And one more. 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. You know, the psalmist knew how to meditate on the word of God, seeking for answers, seeking for direction, seeking for God to lead him. And it wasn't just the psalmist, the apostle Paul knew the same, because his prayer for Timothy was this. In 2 Timothy 2:7 he says, consider what I say. Consider what I say. And that may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Consider the word of God. Consider the things you've heard. Consider what you've read. Consider what's been preached. Ponder it. Think about it. And let the Lord direct you, give you understanding, teach you, lead you, guide you. You know, meditation, the practice of meditation, an important part of the way God leads us. And that's where we'll leave it for today. Amen.